Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
So, I heard last week, David, you killed it, so hopefully I can revive it tonight. You like that? Yeah. No, it's funny, though, is because you taught on worship last week, and I was listening to it this week as I was working, and it reminded me of a few things. It reminded me of a story when I was in high school. I was on the worship team, believe it or not, and I got kicked off because I couldn't sing. True story. I was like, oh, come on, just accept the heart. And I'm like, well, we accept your heart. You can serve anywhere else. You just can't sing. I'm like, well, I know I can't sing. All right, so tonight we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Going to be talking about gardens and vineyards tonight. This is actually something that God has been stirring in my heart and preparing, honestly, my life and my family for. There are certain aspects in here where I might get really passionate, as we were just singing, as we continue our worship into studying God's Word. I'm looking forward to this because you guys get to see a different part of me that I'm not so much anxious or nervous, but cautious as I share it. The only reason I say cautious is because I want to represent God well as He's been speaking to my heart and ministering to my heart. So it's going to be fun. And with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you, God. Lord, I just thank you for this time and this opportunity, God, to come in into your presence, into your throne room, that we may sit down at your feet and, Lord, just listen to what you have for us today. Lord, although I am standing here as your messenger, Lord, as your mouthpiece, Lord, I pray that we would hear you and see you here tonight, Lord, that Christ, you will be preached, and, Lord, you will be glorified no matter what. So, Father God, speak through me now. Use me as a tool to bring you glory. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, gardens and vineyards. Of course, I have to talk about the history of creation. I have to talk about the Garden of Eden. So, Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So we see here, God made what we see. Period. God made it. And we should rejoice because God saw that it was good. Now, you guys ready? Get ready to hold on, because I'm going to go fast. Turn a couple verses later, and verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, or over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." Continuing, and that was in verse 31. So notice with the trees, with their roots and their fruit, God called good. But when he made man and woman, he called very good. So we are very good because of God. Now, why are we very good in God's eyes? I actually spent some time, as I was preparing, my wife and beautiful children, and beautiful wife, they went out, spent some time with her mom, and I'm sitting there in my living room preparing this, and as I get to this, I just get right to here, and I turn some music on for a moment, and I just started praising and praying, and then all of a sudden, I just started, like, preaching to no one. No one was there, and it was so cool, and it was just this moment because I sat down and I asked myself, my heart, why are we good? Why is God say, You know, he saw it, and it was very good. So why are we very good? And I needed to know this for me. For what? For a few reasons. Because we are his workmanship for, I just wrote down four reasons. There's many more, but, you know, for the sake of time. Workmanship, craftsmanship, masterpiece, and we are his work of art. Psalms 104:31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And then, as we were listening to last week, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save, and he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. I pray that you guys, we never forget that God is always singing over us. God loves us with a love that we will never understand. Ephesians 1:20 and 21 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. Jesus has the highest name, the highest authority, the highest power, period. So if there's anything that we might think contrary to what makes us very good, we have to go to God, and we have to understand that where he stands, where he sits, where he lives, where he eats and breathes and enjoys life up in heaven, and also in our hearts, he loves us, and he has called us very good. A few other things. He makes feasts for us, spiritually feasts, of course. And it excites me because Psalms 23, it says that he prepares a place for me in the presence of my enemies. He makes a table, prepares a place for me to sit at where there's people who may not like me so much, but yet he still provides nourishment for me. He still supplies everything that I need that I might enjoy him thoroughly. One of those things, tri-tip and pulled pork. So good. It is. And popcorn and cheese and ice cream. And yes, and imagine the coffee that he brews, according to the 58th book of the Bible, Hebrews. Says it. I had to put that in there. I had to. Yes, Hebrews. He brews it. I want to taste some of that. Womp, womp, womp. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now you know you're good. In case you forgot, in case you didn't remember, in case you never knew, you are very good. And with good soil, which is what we're talking about tonight, we're going to talk about 3 points. Good soil, a good foundation, and the good vine, which is Christ. We need all three. And the soil sometimes can be very tough, very rough, can be annoying, but God loves it all. And sometimes I feel like I am an annoying soil to Pastor Rick, but he still loves me. He still loves me just as I am. Isaiah 65:21 speaks of new heavens and new earth. And the new earth, it says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. That's going to be cool. It just trips me out. With good soil, we can be fruitful and multiply. Why? We don't need to wait then. We can do that now. We have the opportunity now to do that. And yes, we can, you know, go out to the backyard. I remember growing up, my grandmother had this, I don't know, probably 10 by 20 foot long garden that I absolutely loved. There was okra in there, and there was rhubarb that I didn't know why God made that plant. But people like to make pie out of rhubarb. And I don't know why, but they do. But she had corn, and she had, you know what's funny is the smell of the tomato plant reminds me of that. And so anytime I get, because we have tomato plants in our raised bed garden in our backyard, I'll just walk up and I'll smell the leaves. It reminds me of the time that I spent with, whether it was my mom, my dad, my grandfather, whoever, some family member was over there, and we were going out, and we'd pick the vegetables for the night. And, you know, the time that I spent and, you know, listening and learning, and then there was rose bushes on the outside. And I remember walking with my grandfather, and they had these Japanese beetles that would eat the rose petals. And he would make me hold this boiling hot cup of water, and he'd pick them off with tweezers and put them in the hot water. That's what, I don't know. He said, come on, Mark. And so I did that. And I remember, so anytime I see rose bushes, I think of my grandfather, and I'm holding this boiling hot, or this cup of hot water. But you know, it wasn't the fact that it was the water. It wasn't a fact so much as it was the gardening or the pruning or whatever it was. It was that I was spending time with the one who was tending the garden. It was the time that I was spending learning and listening what it meant to take care of what you have. And not only that, but that you can cultivate it and that it can reproduce and that it can grow into something that at first you see it and, you know, you plant. I can imagine them tilling the soil and preparing this, you know, this bed, this flower bed, and they've got all the rows and everything, but there's nothing there. You don't see anything, but there's so many seeds there. And then sometimes you need to label them because you don't know what you're going to get when you forget. And there was a picture that I saw in one of Rebecca, one of Annalise's, my daughter, one of her books, and it shows somebody, the mother, gardening, and she's putting all the names of each little vegetable on it. And then I don't remember if it was, I think it was a dog that came by and picked up every single one, and it said that you forgot these in the garden. And the mom was like, yeah, so label what you're doing. Anyways, that's another story. All right, let's turn to Matthew 13. We're having fun tonight. Matthew 13. Again, keep in mind, with good soil, you can be fruitful and multiply. Matthew 13. Jesus speaks of a sower that goes out to sow. In verse 8 of 13. All right, so yes, okay, so it talks about the parable of the sower, but I want to specifically look at just verse 8 right now. It says, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Here's a challenge that I have for you guys. Whether you know a lot about the Bible or you know little, with whatever it is that you know, man, plant the word of God. Plant it. I'm serious. It's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 says. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 8, where the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to piggyback on that. Jesus was tempted and tried and tested, and he never failed. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. And we are 100% man, but we are not even anywhere close, any room, not even three doors down from where Jesus dwells, but he dwells in us. It's about him living in us and what he can do in us if we believe in him. Forget the verse, but Jesus says that his food is to do the will of his Father. And you know, I challenge myself that when I'm starving and I don't have any food with me, that I don't pass out and faint. I quote that scripture, that my food is to do the will of my Father. And that in that moment, I have the opportunity to love, to exhort, to build up, to grow in my faith and trusting in God. And although I don't have the nourishment that my body's craving for, my spirit is always, it always needs God. And we sang that. We sing in that song, "Lord, I need you every hour. I need you." That's my heart. Jesus promised in Luke 11:28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Be a farmer with the word of God. Prepare your soil so that the word of God grows and multiplies." If what we have, we bury it in the ground. In such a way that we don't ever plan going back to it, why even have it? Why ever even mention that you're a Christian? Why even mention that you're a follower of Christ if you're not going to live or breathe or move with him? One of the things that God is teaching me about soil spiritually is that, well, I can't do it on my own at all. And if I am going to plant something, it better be Christ. It better be rooted and grounded in the Lord. Now, a little bit of a visual I want to give you guys. I looked up a plant. that readily self-seeds itself, and it quickly naturalizes itself. It takes care of itself once you plant it. It's called the larkspur. Anybody heard of the larkspur? It's pretty. I had no idea what it was. It's very beautiful. I was going to show you a picture, but my wife, she wanted me to describe it. And I thought, you really trust me to describe something versus a picture? I said, okay. She goes, yeah, because when you're reading about it and you're listening about it, I'm like, yeah, but who's reading and who's listening about it? But what it does, the larkspur, it self-seeds in the garden. It comes back every year. Year after year, it is drought tolerant, and it does not like to be transplanted. I like that word, the idea that it does not like to be transplanted. It is drought tolerant. I mean, I can easily think of that. Okay, if that's a plant, then that can be me as well. I can be that plant. I can be, if I'm rooted deep and grounded in the faith of Jesus Christ, then I can be drought tolerant, that when I feel like that there's nothing for miles, I'm just in this desert wasteland, that I'll be okay, I'll come back, that I'll revive, that I will survive. I will survive. Anyway. This plant prefers rich, well-drained soil and ample water. Oh yeah, and God made it. God makes everything that we need for us, for our enjoyment. Here's a verse, three verses, that mean a lot to me. I didn't appreciate them as I was younger, and every year, it says, comes back year after year. This verse is one of those ones that comes back year after year for me. You guys probably know about it. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That, to me, is a beautiful picture of God pruning and tending me. I'm one of his plants. I'm one of his trees. I'm deeply rooted in Christ. And that I will bring forth fruit in whatever season. And in the season that fruit is supposed to be producing, I will produce that fruit. But it won't be me. It will be God. I remember speaking with a certain somebody recently, and the challenge that was set before me, and in essence, to sum this up, is that what I was striving for was limiting myself, and that I wasn't allowing God to use all of me to produce the most fruit. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I did not allow God to use me fully, and growing up, and the certain callings that he's placed on my heart, and the certain ideas that I had of who I wanted to be, believe it or not, honestly, I wanted to be a worship leader. It was another thing I wanted to be, which is why I tried out for the worship team, see if I had a chance, and no. God's like, you ain't, that's not what I have for you. So, okay, God, all right, I trust you. Okay, I wasn't that trusting then, but he makes me. He makes us lay down in green pastures, and he restores my soul. Selah. But when we're planted by the rivers of water, the water of life, the living water, he gives us the desires of our heart. In essence, he transplants, honestly. It says it doesn't like to be transplanted, that one plant. God doesn't like to be uprooted out of anyone. Once he's in, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. But one thing that spoke so strong to me in that conversation was I looked at him and I said, I'll give up my hopes and dreams if it means that I can be in another area but produce the most fruit. That was something that I was not willing to let go. That I would give up everything that my life was walking towards, was prepared for, that everything that I would do, I purposefully made it so, and a lot of it was me, that I was trying to make something happen that God said, you're not ready for yet. And in doing so, I wasn't willing to look at the other things that he needed me to do first. And sometimes we want to plant something. We want, you know, okra. I want okra all the time. I love okra. But I just, I, it, it, I can't grow okra. I can't do it. There's certain things that I just, yeah, we don't need to go into any more stories than that. But here's what I do want to get back to it. It's the word of God. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." I take that promise. I take that to heart. I grab that and put it in my pocket and walk around with it. That the Lord will satisfy me in drought and he will strengthen me. I used to pray this all the time. I pray it every now and again, but I used to pray it all the time. Proverbs 3:8 says, "It will be health to your health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And then in verse 24 of Proverbs 3, it says, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." I used to pray that. There was a time where I was having chronic insomnia and chronic migraines. And I prayed that every night. And I held on to that. And I believed that the word of God would be health to my flesh and strength to my bones. And I believed that when I would lay down and sleep, that my sleep was sweet. And the Lord was my confidence through that. There is so many things that I could have done. There are so many opportunities that I could have ran from, but I chose to stand. I chose to stand in what God had done in my heart. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." I hope you guys are understanding the picture that the word of God is trying to express here tonight. Is that, well, one, we're blessed. We're blessed. He created us. We are very good. And he has called us to enjoy what he has made good. And now, speaking of good, let's continue on talking about a good foundation. According to the Food and Agricultural Organization, I was like, what in the world is this? This is cool. This is really cool. I like this. You determine the kind of foundation that you need based on the type of soil on the building site. A foundation is necessary to support the building and the loads that are within or on that building. Let me stop right there before I get into it. So think of this as, yes, this is actually talking about building homes, building restaurants, building whatever it might be. But think of this as far as your spiritual walk, your walk with Christ. Okay, now let me start it over. So you determine the kind of foundation that you need based on the type of soil on the building site. A foundation is necessary to support the building and the loads that are within or on the building. When properly designed, there should be little or no cracking in the foundation and no water leaks. The footing and foundation should be made of a material that will not fail in the presence of ground or surface water. The topmost layer of soil is likely to be loose and unstable. The topsoil should be removed from the footing trench, deepened to provide a level, undisturbed surface for the entire building foundation. Turn with me to Luke 6. You guys are going to be flipping in your Bibles and in your chairs. Yeah. All right. Luke 6:46. And this is, again, speaking on the good foundation. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." My challenge to you tonight is get to work. Dig deep, hold on to that plow, and do not look back or let go. Do not let those floods in your life ruin what God has built, is building, and will build. Your foundation needs to be solid on Christ. So my question to you is, what is your foundation, and what is it a good one? Is it one that you can build something on? 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Guess what? Your work's done. The work is finished. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. So the things that we need to do, God's already prepared them beforehand so that we may walk in them, so that he's prepared us for good works, that we may walk in them, that we may do them. So here it is. This is a picture that I want you to add to the other pictures that you've got in your mind. God's servants working together. Period. Think of that. No denomination. You believe, okay, we believe God created the heavens and the earth. Good. Believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Awesome. Holy Spirit teaches us. God fights for us, and Jesus saves us. What else do we need? This is what I'm talking about. Building his garden, his vineyard, and his building, his church, his Christianity. It is what we are to do. One garden, one vineyard, one building, one body. This is Jesus' prayer for all believers in John 17:21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the word may believe that you sent me. Ephesians 3:17-19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the depth, or the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If there is division, if there is disunity in the body of Christ, we are not filled with the fullness of God. We're missing out on something. And David, I love you, so I'm going to use you an example. There have been, and here, this is open confession. You don't even know this. There have been many attacks for no reason for me not to fellowship with David. There was times where we tried to get together and just worship and pray. And I knew the enemy was against that the whole time. I sensed it. I heard it. And it was trying, and honestly, it was trying to deceive me and believe lies about David. And I couldn't do it because, you know why? The love that God gave me for David, because Jesus gave me that love. So I see Jesus in David. I see it in his life. And I told God, I said, God, I don't want to create disruption in the body. And Lord, there's so much that's going on in my heart. My flesh is trying to war against my brother for no reason. And it was making me angry, but angry that I wouldn't sin against my brother. It was stirring me up because I wanted to stir up love and good works, as Hebrews 10:24 said. But my flesh was warring against me, and David didn't have any clue about it. And I wasn't even planning on sharing this, but I did not let it happen. I purposed in my heart that it would not happen because I loved that man. And I wanted to see us grow in our friendship. And I got to admit, watching David up here lead us in worship, watching him for a couple years now, has blessed me so tremendously. Watching his heart being poured out before God. And let me tell you something else as well. When I see you guys Sunday mornings and you're serving, the fact that you're there serving God blesses me. And I know it just doesn't bless me. It blesses God. Again, it's not about me. We're sticking on God. Our focus is on God, which is Christ. It blesses Christ. He loves that you serve him. He loves, if you just give somebody, in Jesus' name, here's a cup of water. Now, don't say, okay, be blessed and see you later. Hey, do you need anything else? I remember, speaking of, do you need anything else? I remember driving down, I don't know, I was in San Diego, and you know, there's quite a few homeless people in San Diego, and there's craziness going on with the homeless people right now, more than normal, I guess. But anyways, I saw this guy, and he was out of my way. The place I needed to go was in another direction. And God just said, "You've got an extra peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You got an extra." He just went through everything. Well, yeah, I got all that stuff. Were you planning? No, I wasn't planning on eating it. I'm full. Okay, let's go give it away. Go to that man right there. So I rolled out my window. The truck is an older truck. Rolled out my window. And I lean out. I'm like, "Hey, man, you thirsty?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm thirsty." I said, "Okay, here's a bottle of water." I said, "You want a peanut butter jelly sandwich?" "Yeah, I haven't had one in like, I don't know, months, man." "Here you go. You want an apple?" "Yeah." And I just started handing it, like, literally, I'm like, "Where's all this food coming from? I didn't remember I put all this food in there." And I just started giving it to him. And he lit up. And God said, "Thank you. You blessed me. Thank you. Now let's continue on. Let's go. Let's see who's next that needs some love, that needs that extension and that hand." Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught and abounding in it with thanksgiving." Oh, thanksgiving. There's many times in the Bible where we read, and at the end of it says, "And give thanks." And have a thankful attitude, have a thankful heart. You know, there's times where I'm stuck in traffic for a long time. And there's others that are stuck in traffic for longer. You know, God challenges me. He challenges me during that. There's times where I'm not even paying attention, and you know, I'll be looking around, and I remember, again, David, when he would tell me stories about, I don't know why, I'm just, next time sit in the back row, man. He would tell me, he goes, "Sometimes, you know, I'm just staring at people, and I'm just, as they're driving by, I keep driving, and I'm just staring at them, and they look like, staring at me." It's funny. So now sometimes I do that. So when I'm doing that, God challenges me, "Why are you staring? Pray for him." And he starts, and I start hearing him, and I start listening, and I'm like, "Okay, well, what else you got? What else is going on?" And then he tells me something that I don't want to do. And he said, "Stop complaining. Be thankful. Enjoy that you have a vehicle that gets you from where you were at to where you're going." And he started just going and thanking him for the brakes, thanking him for the tires, and just, if you really start to think of where you're at and what, I mean, the fact that I'm standing here, I've got two legs, two arms, I have two eyes, I got two ears, I have everything. I should be grateful. There's so many people that we can come across that aren't as fortunate as we are. But there's also that have more than we have, and they're less grateful. They're less enjoying life. And it gets to a point to where, why even have it? Why even do those things that bring you such turmoil, that bring you such grief, that add, you know, it says add to, there's one, I forget the exact verse, but it says in the New Testament, in the Bible, add to your faith virtue. And I was listening to a sermon recently, and he was talking about virtue. A virtuous person is someone that is noticed, that stands out, that goes against the crowd, that is against this world's mentality and thinking. And honestly, it's because they have a bad foundation. It's because they don't have that hope. This morning, I was talking with a guy that I used to work with at Starbucks. And there's been many times where I've had opportunity to just share Christ with them. And I look at him, I go, "You know what?" As I'm walking away after talking, I said, "You know what? But we got hope. I got hope, man. I got hope, and I know that everything's going to turn out for good." And he just looked at me bewildered. And I said, "But it's okay. No matter what, it's okay." And it may have not been, "Come to Christ, you sinner, you heathen." It may not have been a preaching message, but just enough, a little bit, to get him thinking about why is there hope in that man's life? Why is there hope? What is making that him even respond in that way? Because I gotta admit it, I'm not used to myself. I feel like I'm a stranger at times because my foundation keeps growing deeper in Christ. And I don't even know what to say when I'm praying, when I'm speaking to others, when I'm working, when I wake up in the morning. I'm now in a habit to where I wake up and I smile, not immediately, but I smile and I always look. I don't know. I just because the sun rises in the east, I look to the east. I said, "Good morning, God. I love you." And it's just something different that I haven't done in my life. And now waking up early, it's precious to me, that little moment to where I just acknowledge God, and I'm thanking Him. And sometimes it's I wake up, I'm on my knees, or before as I'm getting my daughter ready for bed, she sees me growing because we're doing different things that we didn't do before. One of them is kneeling on our knees and praying. And she's excited now to do that. She goes, "Oh, we're going to pray on our knees? Okay." And she it's so cute. After we read books, and we used to have the triple B, bath, books, and bed. Now I got bath, books, prayer, bed, because I used to walk and sing and pray. But now we do it differently. And it's just cool that I see that as I'm changing, my daughter's changing in her nightly routine. The reason I share all this, well, one of the reasons, 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about weapons. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." The strongholds and the foundations that take captive our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, that lead us to anxiety, that lead us to fear, that lead us to worry, that lead us honestly away from God. Those are the ones we should take down. Those are the ones we should destroy. Put TNT, dynamite, and blow the thing up. And let it crumble. You know, Samson, I like that guy. But how he went out was sad. And in a way, sad. Because he died. But yet, yes, he did defeat his enemies. But it put him in such a place to where he didn't have those guards up. He didn't have his weapons weren't fully engaged, and he let his guard down, and his wife betrayed him. I think it was his wife, right? Girlfriend? Lady, thank you. That doesn't sound right. See, we're not perfect. But yeah, he destroyed those strongholds, those pillars, and that place where his enemies were living. But we don't have to get to that place where our eyes are plucked out and we're chained to poles and we're almost defenseless. And it's our last heave-ho, and then we die as we pull down those strongholds. We can do that now. God calls out Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:10 saying, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." Now, yeah, that's specifically in the context, God speaking to Jeremiah, what he's going to do. And God's prophesying to Jeremiah to prophesy, to be a prophet, to do the thing, to do everything that God's calling him to do. But I take that. Just take that for your own. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. Judgment and restoration were the two messages to Jeremiah from God. And those words that I just repeated, they're the themes throughout the book of Jeremiah. However, they need to be themes in our lives. That when we see something that's not good, that's not built on the rock, that is being rooted and grounded, not in love, not in Christ, get out the whatever you need to get out. Personally, I like gasoline and fire, and just set it and just burn it and watch it. Watch the old pass away, and then as it's burned, plant fruits of righteousness. Plant the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things I enjoy about communion is a time to get right with God. We did that this morning. Got right with God. Again, need to do it every moment. Need you every hour, God. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked." Hi, I'm Mark. I'm desperately wicked. And introduce yourself sometime to that. However, say, "But yet, in God, I'm very good. He created me very good." So you see me as desperately wicked, but I pray that you don't just see me, that you see God overpowering me. And that he consumes me, because our God is a consuming fire. And that he, let me finish reading, sorry. "Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God wants to, yes, he wants to reward us, but he wants to complete that work that he started in us. And so he's tenderizing our hearts and our minds. He's transforming them with the word of God. If we're in it, if we're reading it, and it's not 4 days, it's not 6 days, it's not, well, when was the last time I actually remember? You know it because there's some verse that you keep repeating to yourself because you need to meditate it, and you need to meditate on it. And I was listening to another pastor. He was talking about that he does not hear his group that he hangs around with. He doesn't hear them how they're meditating on a certain verse, how they're taking every thought captive into the word of God. And he said, you know what? And sometimes I don't do it either. And it bothers him. And you know what? It bothers me that I don't do that, that I don't allow God to search my heart and find that there's any wicked way in me. And let's bring it to the surface and the topsoil, and let's take care of that. Let him rip it out. And speaking of ripping out, let's go to a good vine, the third point. A vine is planted as a plant whose root or whose stem requires support. In this case, turn with me to John 15. So we're going all over. We will look at verses 1 through 8, where Jesus is speaking of himself as the true vine and his Father as the vine dresser. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I don't know if you guys heard me. Let me read that. I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Christ, we can do nothing. Okay, now that's established. Let's continue. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Oh. That, to me, that is beautiful. Proverbs 12:3 talks about, it says, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Proverbs 12:12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Trees with their roots and their fruit are powerful. There's three trees that I used to have in my backyard. Used to. Their roots are still there. We spent probably 2 months, 6 weeks, almost 2 months, 6 weeks trying to remove all these roots, and we never did. They're called ash trees, A-S-H trees. If you ever hear about an ash tree and you get opportunity, they're great straight shade trees, but they literally tear up foundations. So much so that there's a concrete block that's like diagonal going into the ground, separated from the other, and the root is wrapped around the corner of the house. And it's insane. And I look at that and I think of it just pure evil, even though God created it. It's not. It's not pure evil. But what it can do, what sin can do if we allow it to continue to grow. Those trees were there for about 25 years. And if you do not deal with a certain plant or tree or seed that's planted, a lie, whatever it might be in your heart, if you don't deal with it, it will grow and it will separate you from God. It will tear everything that you love away from you. And if there's something that you're not willing to submit to God, lay at his feet for him to finish it, for him to complete, for him to work on it, and you want to hold on to it for yourself, you will fail. Because what? We just read it twice. We'll read it again. For without Christ, we can do nothing. Think about that. Without Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. Philippians 4:13 says, with Christ, all I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yes, we can, but it has to be in Christ, and it has to be aligned with the will of God. It has to be aligned with Him and with what He's calling us specifically to do today. Not what we see in the future, because let me share with you my heart right this second, that if you continue to look at the future or look at the past and you don't take care of what God's asking you to do in the present, you'll miss both. You'll miss everything. And I had my eyes on that mountain, and I wanted that mountain. I was going to climb that mountain. I was going to take it for myself. That's what I thought. And as I'm looking to that mountain, I'm missing all the valleys that I'm walking in. I'm missing all those tree roots that I allowed to and weeds to spring up and to grow and to become poison to me. And I tripped over them so many, and I was blind to them. It's as if I didn't even see. Do you ever get around someone who doesn't shower, and they're used to that smell? Thank you for laughing. There's many opportunities that we have, especially when you're in San Diego. You can walk by somebody like, oh, okay. Thank you for sharing your lovely aroma. You know what? There's speaking of aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing." Verse 16, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Let me just share with you. If you walk by a Christian that stinks, and he doesn't know he stinks, whatever it might be, pull him aside, sit down with him, say, "Hey, man, I need to share my heart with you, because I love you, so I'm sharing this with you. And you know what? Whatever's bothering you, man, I'm here. Bear each other's burdens. Love one another together." And here's part of the reason. Hebrews 12:14-16 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Self-control. Bitterness in your heart, in my heart, in our hearts, defiles us. If there's anything that you have not forgiven someone for, or if you're holding on, you're not allowing God to forgive you, asking for forgiveness, if you know that there's something that you need to get right between you and God, do not let it spring up trouble, and do not let it defile you any longer, no matter what it is. God cares more about you than anything else that He created. He created very good things. He does not create junk. This whole, and I'm going to go here, this whole gender crisis, this identity crisis. You know, it's nothing new under the sun. It's just in a different category. Everybody has always had an identity crisis in our life. I used to have dreads, and it wasn't an identity crisis. But one of the reasons, my first reason for cutting my dreads, was because I wanted my identity to be in Christ. And now when people ask me, I have opportunities to share with them. Well, I want my identity to be in Christ. I don't want to be known as a dreadhead. I don't want to be known as all these other things that hey, you smoke this and you do this. Hey, man, what you got today? Nothing, man. I don't even know you. My identity is in Christ now. And I was sharing, I was talking with a J-Dub earlier. Jehovah's Witness. I talk to him a lot. And he asked me that question. "Hey, man, you used to have some dreadlocks and you know, all that. And why'd you shave them?" "Let me tell you." And I told him. And he's just looking at me. He's like, "Okay." And I said, "That's what I want to be known by. I want to be known as a follower of Christ. I want my identity to be in Him." And having our identity in Christ and it rooted and grounded in him, it produces much fruit. He prunes us. He disciplines us. Sometimes he gives us a big old spanking. And when he does, we should be thankful because he loves us. He loves us that yes, come to Christ as you are, but as you are, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He won't leave you in a place to where that you cannot produce fruit. God literally will invade your life to the point to where it bothers every fiber of your flesh. And it should, because our flesh is wicked. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think of those as fruits that God is cooking up in the kitchen. And imagine the sweet-smelling aroma. And imagine you're waiting and what as he's preparing the feast, as he's preparing the time for you to spend with him, as he's putting, here's some joy on your plate. You know what? You're going to need some more love, of course. You're going to need a lot of patience. You're going to need some kindness. You need some goodness. And he's putting it on a plate for you to enjoy. But we can't enjoy it if we're, for one, not expecting it, two, resisting it, and three, using it. If we're not using what he's giving us, and it's just going to sit there, and does anybody like eating cold food? Besides, like, if it's hot and, okay, whatever. Cold pizza? Okay, well, hey. God's serving it up cold for you, man. And you're going to enjoy it. Romans 8:32 says that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us everything that we need now. Everything. There's nothing that he holds from us. Oh, well, you know what? You sinned 9 times today, and I only told you to sin, or I mean to, I only gave you your limit as 9, and so I can't bless you today. I can't love on you today because, well, you reached your quota. No, doesn't matter. If we come to him and we offer our lives up as a living sacrifice, as that sweet-smelling aroma, well, let me just say this. Rebellion does not bring joy, but repentance does. Repent. Whatever it is, turn. If you want to rebel against this culture, rebel against those who are going to be gathered and burned. Do not be that branch that's going to be burned, that's going to be destroyed, that's going to be, honestly, do not walk, just don't walk away from Christ. Just don't.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.